Let's pray. Lord, as this is Pentecost Sunday and we are mindful of what happened on that great occasion, we would ask again that you would pour out your Holy Spirit. You would not only renew us, but you'd re-energize your church, not only save us, but save those that you sent Jesus to save. Do it through us and in spite of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So my topic this morning is burden bearing. And I was interested in John's choice of the praise song this morning that just very powerfully advocated for prayer, which is in essence what I want to be doing behind the scenes in the message today. There are two commandments which come immediately to my mind, and they are these. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. And secondly, I want us to remember that the hearts of kings are in the hands of the Lord. So, perhaps you have heard, as I have heard, the strident voices out in the public square, politicians, activists, even some seminary presidents, who are deriding thoughts and prayers, deriding them as meaningless gestures, labeling them as futile, a waste of time, a waste of breath, even calling them indecent. Yes, thoughts and prayers are now indecent. And all of this in the heated atmosphere that arose after the tragic and monstrous murders in Uvalde, Texas, which involved the shooting of teachers and their children. I would call this declaration by our political leadership and elite an expression of frustration and despair, but I'm afraid it is coupled with arrogant unbelief and pride. And that criticism pales before the truth. Listen, disparaging thoughts and prayers is openly contradictory to the Word of God. Openly contradictory to the clear counsel of God. And as I urged us to consider earlier, we are presently under a judgment of God because so many are running contrary to God. And prayers are now needed more than ever for rescue from the wrath of God. And I was tempted to simply repeat Pastor John MacArthur's sermon on the Uvalde murders. But you can look that up for yourself. It's on YouTube. And you can be blessed by hearing another voice warning you that there is no help for America from any other quarter than God. The only thing we can do is cry out for divine mercy. What a ghastly time for anyone to discourage prayer, when the one thing we need, the only thing that will help us, they're telling us not to do. They're belittling it, ridiculing it, and calling it into question. May the Lord repay them for their disservice. The time is past for us to pray for the children who were slaughtered. And the time is past also for arresting the slaughter in Ukraine. There will be no rescue, not from the United Nations, not from NATO, because this war is also a judgment from God. I want to declare that laws, gun control, governing authorities will not save us. They cannot. The people will not. Our institutions are useless and our laws are futile distractions, and they are prideful. They are false solutions to a real problem, a problem only God can solve. So cry out to God, trust Him. Pray for repentance and revival. Pray for a reverence to arise amongst us for God and for His ways. Pray for the recovery of the sufficiency of Scripture. Pray for growth in the kingdom, for the church to be magnified and multiplied. For what is going on in the world is that the nations have flaunted their disobedience. It's all over the news. Hearts everywhere have become diseased. So you and I are under the wrath. It does not make me happy to tell you that. In fact, it is deeply sad. It's important that we realize there's no way of escape except the one I have outlined for you, prayer and repentance. Yes, we could do some other things. One of the things we could do is turn from the continuance of sin. We could turn from the promotion of sin. We could turn from the adulation of godlessness and perversion. Yes, we could do those things and they would help. On top of this disparagement of thoughts and prayers being contrary to the Word of God, I would tell you that it is craven and foolish. It is craven to curry popular favor and to gin up public support for gun control or legislation or governmental programs. And it is foolish to deride the divine directives I started with this morning. Pray. Pray always. Pray unceasingly. You can remember with me, I'm sure, Jesus saying very publicly, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer for all people." He was citing Isaiah 56, verse 7. Just so that you know, Jesus never rescinded that directive. Not ever. So Paul writes in Ephesians 6, 18 to 19, decisively. He says, "With all prayer, and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and this, with this in view, to be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray. On my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Therefore, beloved, I want to say boldly today, prayer is not silly. Prayer is not useless. Prayer is not phony. And prayer is not pointless as some are braying out loud." So we are going to pray, for that is what God has appointed us to do. And Acts 4, 19 to 20 should represent our attitude. "But Peter and John answered them," the Sanhedrin, "saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop praying, for that is what we have been told to do." Well, towards what end shall we pray, beloved? Well, first we pray out of obedience. That's right. People don't like the old word, but there it is. Out of obedience to God's command, we are going to pray. Well, there's another end, and that's cited for us in Scripture, and that is that we might be healed. Yes, we are to pray for others and to invite the prayers of righteous men that we might be healed. And then we go on to another end, which is a change of heart in our kings, governors, presidents, prime ministers, plutocrats, oil moguls, dictators, tyrants, prison wardens. I guess the list could be quite long. That these leaders, whether consciously or not, might better serve God and the people of God over whom they exercise authority, whether they like it or not. This last seems a most timely rebuke of those in leadership who would interrupt prayer and say, "We have no time for thoughts and prayers, they're irrelevant." Lastly, we pray towards the end of more perfectly loving our Lord and more perfectly faithfully following our Lord, that by this prayerful burden-bearing, my theme today, as highlighted in our text, by this burden-bearing, we be about the fulfilling of the law of Christ. By bearing the present burden of repentance from sin, we fulfill the law of Christ. Well, that's all pretty heavy, and I understand that. I have a confession I want to make this morning. I have a burden that I want for you to share with me. And it goes like this. For 5 days straight in my real time, just this past week, my devotional times have been dedicated to a single verse, Luke 22:61. Now, the thing that I have to repent of consists of my impatient reaction to this focused repetition. You see, I wanted to get on to some other verse, or maybe a collection of verses, or maybe a fresh place of meditation in Scripture. But if you are diligent to follow the discipline of your devotions, you will take what comes to you. I'm guilty of trying to swallow before I had completely chewed my food. But the Lord apparently wasn't done with me over this one verse, Luke 22:61. I'm going to repeat it for you. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. I can't speak for you. I'm quite sure about that. But this is apparently a rough place in my spiritual life that needs to be dealt with, this kind of stuckness that I have, this drive that I have to just move on before I've really paid attention. You see, it reinforces the fact that often the problem isn't with the Lord, that he isn't speaking. The real problem lies with the listener. That would be me. I'm not listening. I remember I had a blowout on the way to a ministerial meeting 43 years ago. It contributed to my being late. I was very glad to have arrived safely, and I apologized to everyone. But the convener took occasion to publicly berate me. Apparently, he was trying to humiliate or shame me while he held the mic. "You are always making up excuses." You know, he may have had a point there. But after a few moments of this beration, I got up and left the meeting, because I knew that something more than my being late to this meeting was going on. So I went to my car and I retrieved the damaged tire and I hauled it into the meeting and I dropped it on the floor loudly. In the ensuing silence, I obtained the mic and I spoke to the meeting. I said, "Here's proof of the incident that caused me to be late, my friends. I had arrived hoping there might be some rejoicing that I was spared some serious injury or maybe some relief that no one else was endangered by this accident, this road hazard. And it seems to me that instead of trying to embarrass me in front of everyone, some love might have been expressed. Unless, of course, there's no love there. It was quiet. This would have been a prime moment for some burden sharing. Nothing happened. For after being berated for tardiness in public, with the intent of humiliating me, frankly, I was just not feeling the love. So addressing my colleagues again, I asked, "Can you tell me what is really going on here? Look, brothers, this behavior. Does it serve the better purposes of this meeting? Is this what was first on the agenda? Do we want to take everyone's time so that one man can vent his spleen on another brother? Whose turn in the barrel will it be next month? Is anyone safe where love and compassion is lacking?" You see, anger has a tendency to usurp the agenda of any meeting. And spiritual counsel to deal with complaints in private first is very, very needful. Vitriol and spite, they do not advance the kingdom. But burden sharing does. Yes, I understand if I had left earlier to get the meeting, I might have missed the object that punctured my tire. Yes, I understand I might have avoided the accident by carpooling with someone, maybe using another vehicle. Yes, all of those are possibilities. But it was too late for all of that. God needed the hostility brought out by this incident to be exposed in public. And that's what was on his agenda. So the moment passed. The Lord used the incident to call out an abusive situation and to change the atmosphere in that meeting, even if not changing the heart of the convener. But I admit, even that is possible with prayer. I'm not sure that the convener ever became kinder towards me, but I hope that others benefited from what I did in handling that episode. So in hindsight, with some sober reflection, I realized that my distrust of the convener may have provoked the incident. The man did not deserve my distrust. However, had he explored the matter of distrust with me in private, through mutual burden sharing, the rather ugly public business would not have unfolded as it did. And here's the bottom line. What happened did not elevate his leadership position amongst the ministers. He did not prove to be a spiritual father to me when he could have. Now, back to real time, okay? You with me? A little time travel. You're back with me at my desk doing my devotions and you're pondering Luke 22:61 for the third time. I was plunged next into a selection for Pentecost Sunday. Imagine that. How is Pentecost related to Peter's denial or Jesus looking on him? Perhaps you will recall that when the Lord engaged Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee at their breakfast meeting, the Lord asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter, remembering that the Lord knows all things and that he had denied knowing the Lord three times, probably had an adverse reaction to the dread impact of the Lord's repeated questions. Are you following me? What I want to ask is that a damaged tire in your hand there, Peter? Could it be that I was being stubborn and obtuse? Maybe I was just being blatantly impervious to the truth, just as Peter was. And maybe I was just in need of healing as Peter was. And I would say that's very likely. It's always very likely. I do fear that when I venture into the Word, that my spiritual obtuseness, my imperviousness to what the Lord is speaking may still be true of me. Even perhaps you can join me in praying that the Lord would deal with that. Maybe we need to ask God to help us hear Him the first time. Then, in my first reading for reflection, Pentecost Sunday, I read a C.S. Lewis selection from his famous sermon, The Weight of Glory, stressing a critical truth when it comes to being the church. Now, I want you to listen up. I want you to take this with you. This is very important. Quote, "The structural position of the humblest Christian is eternal and even cosmic." The structural position of the humblest Christian is eternal and even cosmic. Allow me to remind you that this reading is to be taken against the backdrop of Luke 22:61. Let me tell you what it means. It means that you and I, brothers and sisters, we're going to outlive the universe. That's right. Just as Lewis writes. And the reason we're going to outlive the universe is because faith we now share in Christ's immortality. Now, have you ever wrapped your head around the fact that you will outlive the universe? You see, naturally people think the universe is going to just go on forever and ever. But that is not what Scripture says. It says that this present world will end. It also says, you will not. You will still be standing when this world, this heaven, and this earth pass away. You will still be alive. Yeah. I want you to ponder that astonishing fact. I want you to know that because of your love of Jesus, you will outlive the universe. And now we start to understand that the burden bearing that we do in the church here and now is what we're going to be doing in eternal life there and then. It's what's going to characterize our life together as the body of Christ. See, the Christian servant serves forever. The Christian servant serves as long as he lives. And the universe, the world around us that we naturally assume is going to outlast us, our culture, our nation, our politics, our constitution, our social collective reality, all of these things, by way of contrast to us, they are merely mortal. They will pass away. We shall not. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And we shall be a living part of that living reality. And this universe, all of it, will not exist anymore. It'll be thought of as a bad dream that has passed away. And we shall be ruling over that new creation with Christ. And we shall be bearing our appointed burden. Now, all of this seeming significance around us is transient. It has the appearance of endurance, but it has an appearance only. Take, for instance, the feature of cemeteries. They are ubiquitous. That means they're found everywhere throughout the known world. Let me tell you something. There are no cemeteries in the age to come. Now, if you know yourself to be in Christ, this will make enormous sense to you. And if you don't, you'll be very puzzled. Every culture, every custom, all norms, all institutions, all nations, even the human race, and all of biological life is headed for the dustbin of extinction. But we Christians, we shall be alive forevermore. And we shall be that in perfected glory with Him, in the midst of whatever is coming next. Now that should be so bracing and invigorating and quickening to our spirits. But this perspective alters everything about how we relate to one another here and now. You aren't stuck with me for the next 20 years. You are stuck with me forever. Hallelujah. Isn't that great news? At least I think it's great news. Let that truth sink in. So back to the Lord turning and looking at Peter. Now, in my devotional space, we're at Wednesday morning, and this is the fifth reiteration of Luke 22, 61. And what we're pondering is this. What does the Lord know? What does the Lord know? What does the Lord know as he looks upon Peter? Remember, the all-powerful, all-merciful, omniscient Lord of the universe is looking upon Peter. And surely, he has more pressing things on his mind, like being arrested and headed for crucifixion. But what he does is takes time and looks upon Peter. In case you don't know what that means, let me tell you. Jesus knows everything that Peter ever said, ever thought, ever did, ever meant, and ever desired. He knew it all. But you know what's really important? That's what he knows about you. That's what he knows about you and me. And I have to say to you this morning that Jesus is paying more attention to what we say and do than we do. He knows all and he hears all. So it's not so important that I be offended at those who are scoffing at prayer and belittling the word of God. What's really important is that he hears. He hears them mocking thoughts and prayers. He hears them mocking his Father. He hears them mocking the rule of God. And he is not pleased. He's heard all of me. He's heard all of you. That's quite sobering, isn't it? Every thought, every lust, every desire, all of it, nothing hidden. Yes, that's really sobering. But here is the really amazing thing. Despite knowing all of that about Peter, all that he said and did and meant, he doesn't disown the wretch. Hello? He knows all about Peter and he doesn't disown the wretch? He knows all about me and he hasn't disowned me? Casting Peter off would be totally justified. Peter was a coward. Peter looked after his own safety. Peter disowned Jesus. Looking upon Peter again would be, not looking on Peter again would be completely understandable. But what we face in the scripture is the fact that Jesus did look upon Peter. He had looked upon him frequently in the past and he knew him thoroughly. Do you remember the scripture that says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart"? Yes. And despite the fact that Peter has just completed denying any knowledge of Jesus for the third emphatic time, despite the fact that Jesus had warned everyone who denies me, I will die before the Father, and despite all of that, Jesus chose not to forsake Peter. That is the best news I have ever heard. That despite his knowledge of us, he chooses not to forsake us, but he chooses rather to love us. I will never leave or forsake you. Thank you. Hebrews 13:5. I believe it. Here is a precious observation, friends. It is never the shepherd who gets lost and wanders off. It's just us sheep. That's what sheep do. By his grace, the Lord never deals with us according to how we deal with him. So I started off by telling you today we are under the wrath of God, and then I've tried to encourage your faith. I want to inspire some confidence in you. This inspires confidence in me, because what I have learned through my life is that the Lord's grip on me is firmer and more reliable than my grip on him. It is Jesus who is my strong deliverer, praise God, and therefore I am safe. So making application of these vital truths, I want to declare to you this morning that the church on its pilgrimage is not deserted, not abandoned, not forgotten by God. Even when we are under divine wrath, he does not allow that. We are never totally in the dark, so to speak. His love forbids that. We are in the kingdom of God now, and we are on our way to becoming the kingdom of God later in all of its fullness. And we can look backward to the decisive victory on the cross, and we can look forward to the fulfillment of that final victory which lies ahead. And we can yearn and seek and pray for that day as long as we wish. We should pray for repentance, pray for revival, pray for renewal. Look, take up your burden for everyone and pray. For a season, we wander in and through this world of affliction, of pain and death, of tyranny and of liberations. We live in the shadow of the valley of death. It is a shadow only, for death has already been vanquished, and its final doom is sure. We are leaving this behind. Look up. The everlasting dawn is breaking upon us, and the risen Kyrios is already seated on his throne in heaven, adored by angels. We, with the eyes of faith, can see all of this. It is unfolding before us. The completion of all things. The divine work of entire transformation. Touching us individually and corporately. Just as Peter's denials, though faithless and cowardly in themselves, they were used to push forward the divine plan. God has not abandoned us, although his wrath is evident. So our timid follies, our missteps, even our sins intended for evil, turn out to work for good. And again, praise God, this is better than it could be. Those who trust in their own devices, those who trust in smoke and mirrors, those who deride our faith, those who mock thoughts and prayers, will be amazed when at the last day the hidden ruler of this present world order is made manifest to all, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears and declares his sovereignty over everything, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Down to the least molecule, quark, quasar, electromagnetic impulse, from the least to the greatest, soon it's going to be just like that. But how does this proceed? Well, it proceeds through the preaching of the word, and it proceeds through prayer. Therein lies the power to forgive sin, as well as the power to constrain sin, to be forgiven and to walk in holiness, or the power to renew a man and the power to bring about the consummation of all things. It all lies in the preaching of the word, which it is my privilege to do. The gift of baptism is a sign of membership in the end times kingdom is to be preached. The burying of the old man and the rising or raising up of the new resurrected man is to be preached. The significance of the Lord's Supper, our present participation in that marriage feast of the Lamb, is promised and yet to come. That is to be preached, and it is to be shared among the heirs of the coming kingdom. And all of these things are brought forward by the preaching of the word, which convinces us regularly and truthfully that the love of God is both with the church and in the church forever. May the Lord bless to your understanding this word from his word. In Jesus' name, amen.